We have something new for you in your bulletins. Let's turn the house lights up just a little bit. We have our praises and prayer requests on one insert, on one side of one insert. But on the other side, instead of our weekly calendar, which you can get online, we've got something for today's message. First of all, it's a blank space. And that simply means it's a place for you to write what you need to write. As far as what God and how God speaks to you and what you need to put down, so I say, I remember this. We remember 100% of what we write down. And Mary Ann Farrell, who is a corporate teacher for Abbott Industries, says, no. Well, you have to remember where you kept this. All right, so that's part of it too. But on the bottom part of this are some prayers. We had our leadership team meet last Sunday night, and we're talking about how can we have our church be a church of prayer. How can we pray more? Well, sometimes we need a prompt. Sometimes we need a direction given. And so based on today's message, here are seven prayers that we're going to pray four of these this morning. But here are seven that we can be praying for ourselves first and for each other during the week. And I would invite you to take a look at this and use this as something that would help you in your own daily prayer life. Okay. We are continuing our series in John. We've been looking through John 14 to 17, and I invite you to turn right now to John 15 is where we are today, John 15 starting with verse 9. But just to say that we've been talking about this after-dinner conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. After the Last Supper, he had an extended conversation with these men who he would be leaving very shortly. And the crucifixion was just down the road. And these men were scared silly and needed a lot of encouraging words, but also instructive words. And this is what Jesus gave them from John 14 through John 17. And basically, he was telling them three things. He was telling them what to believe. He was telling them what to feel, and then what to do. What to believe. In other words, what should you believe in your life? I'm going to be going away. I'm going to come back. These are things you need to know. I'm going to be resurrected, and then I'm going to send the Spirit, and then eventually I'm coming back in what we call the second coming of Christ. They needed to know these things, that they were not going to be left alone. They needed to know that he was going to prepare a place for them in heaven where their eternal security was assured. And as we've gotten into John 15, we're looking at they needed to know how to abide, how to live in God, in Christ in particular, and how that makes them fruitful individuals. So, last week we did talk about this concept of abiding, and Jesus says, I am the true vine, my Father's the gardener, you are the branches. And it's your job to bear much fruit and give glory to the Father. And so we talk about this concept, an agricultural concept, something these men would have known a lot about. They had walked among the vineyards of Israel probably many, many times. But Jesus is the vine. He's the stalk. And the branches have to be connected to the vine or they get no nourishment. They'll die. They'll wither. They won't produce a thing. And that's not a good thing. We certainly want to live a life that's productive, and so last week's message talked about how to live a productive life by abiding in the Son. Now, we're going to keep going with this concept of abiding, but now we're going to change the focus of it a bit. And so, as I said, let's turn to John 15, verses 9 through 11. I'm going to read the whole passage for us, and then we're going to get back and take it apart verse by verse. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain or abide in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. Now, again, we're talking, as I said, about abiding, and this time what we're zeroing in on is abiding in Christ, but specifically in verse 9, he says, I want you to abide in my love. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Now remain or abide in my love. There's this beautiful idea, concept. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, and the Spirit gets in there too. And into this wonderful, intimate set of relationships that God has within the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, we want you to be a part of it. We want you to join us. Isn't it nice to be invited to something? I think it's always cool to be invited to a group. Remember when you were young and on the playground and it was time to choose teams? You remember those experiences? My heart rate would start to race, you know, because what's the thing you don't want to have happen to you? Be the last one chosen. And, oh, God, please, you know, have Joey over here or Susan over there be the last one. I don't want to have the dishonor of being the last one chosen. We love to be chosen. We love to be invited. Jesus invites us into a love relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But it's interesting, it's not an invitation. If you look at the way these words actually come out, this is a command. It's in the imperative, which means do this. And you think, isn't that strange that we have to be commanded to experience the love of God? To spend time in a relationship where He can love on us? Doesn't that seem a little strange to you? I mean, love is what it's all about. You know, love makes the word go around. We talk about that. But isn't love what we most need in life? Don't we run after sources of love? Isn't love what little boys and little girls most need from their parents? Isn't love what young men and young women are desperately seeking from each other? Isn't love what we finally decide when we've gotten old enough is the most important gift we can receive on Christmas or birthdays or during our twilight years? Why would Jesus have to command us to go find love in Him? To abide in His love. Well, maybe it's because we don't actually think or believe that we're worthy of His love. Maybe we think to ourselves, well, maybe somebody else, that works for them, but not me. You don't know my life. You don't know what I think, what I feel, what I do. You don't know that, turn it around, if you really knew who I am, you say, oh no, you don't deserve God's love. Are you kidding? That's the way we tend to feel, a lot of us. Maybe you feel that way. There's a song written by Jason Gray. It's on Christian radio. It's called Remind Me Who I Am. Remind Me Who I Am. And in it, the singer pleads with God, when I lose my way and I forget my name, remind me who I am. In the mirror, all I see is who I don't want to be. Remind me who I am. The chorus goes, tell me once again who I am to you, who I am to you. Tell me, lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong to you. It's a great song because it just speaks what so many people are thinking and the prayer that they're giving out to God. Really? Am I really your beloved? Am I really your beloved child? Did you really die for me on a cross? Do you care that much about me the way I am right now? You know, we should get this. Probably the most famous verse, at least in the New Testament, is John 3:16. John 3:16. Do you want to read it together? For God so loved... Now, stop right there. The world. Now, in John's Gospel, when he uses the word world, he is talking about the systems and people and institutions which stand against God and his purposes. That's the world. It's not neutral, it's negative. The world is that which opposes God. The world is that which is alienated from God. Every time you read that in John's Gospel, you see the word world, that's what he's talking about. For God so loved the world that those people, institutions that stand against him, that are not obeying his will, that could care less. Those are the people that this verse is referring to. Dare we put our own name there? Dare we put my name, your name, in place of the word world? Try it. When we get to world, you put your first name in there. Okay? Should hear a lot of interesting things going on here. So, but I've got the microphone. You're going to hear my name. All right. For God so loved Richard that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You personify the verse. You make it your verse. It's directed to you. And perhaps something new opens up. And here's a place, and there are many places, where the scriptures have to inform our feelings. Because we may not feel lovable. We may not judge ourselves to be lovable. But God's word says different. And if you don't feel lovable, well, your feelings have to come into contact with this verse. You have to let this verse talk to your feelings and get them straightened out. Because God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you on a cross, to take the penalty of all your wrongdoing, all the evil that's inside of you, all the darkness. And he took it on himself. He loves you. So the first thing we understand here in this section is, well, we have to abide in his love. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus and see him like this, outstretched arms, waiting. It's great, you know, people come through the door and people hug each other and this sort of thing, except for the introverts, of course. We just stick out our hand, you know. Or we even wave. Some of you are wavers, and I respect that. I respect waving. I get it. I understand it. I was a waver once myself. But I've learned to, get a little closer than that. But run to Jesus and let him hug you and feel the warmth of his caring for you. We come out of this with the question, do you really believe God loves you? That's a question for you to answer. Do you really believe God loves you? Not, yes, I have a mental assent to that proposition. No, if you really believe it, you're going to feel it. Because the belief, the truth, will get your feelings straightened out. Abide in his love. We go on. Verses 10 and 11. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed the Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Now, there's something about this kind of love that we're talking about that is very important. Because the love that we're talking about goes beyond just feelings. It is active. In this case, abiding is obeying. Abiding is obeying. We obey if we abide. And if we really love someone, It's going to show in our actions, isn't it? If I say to my wife, I love you, honey, but I never do anything around the house to help out. You know, I ignore her birthdays, our anniversary. I just go along sitting in my easy chair in the corner, have my laptop in my lap where laptops should be, and just go, you know, never greet her when she comes in after work, never give her a kiss when she's going out the door. Would you say, I love this woman? Really? I don't think so. Love is active. And it goes beyond feelings of romance and family love and friendship. Love is active. Love shows itself by its deeds. If we say we love God and yet we don't give him a second thought, well, then perhaps we have to back up the truck and think about this for a while. Jesus says he has demonstrated this kind of love in his relationship to the Father. Because Jesus loved the Father, he followed the Father's wishes. And as he obeyed the Father's will, he remained in the center of his Father's love. Now, be aware that with Christ, anyway, this was not an action out of duty or out of fear. He didn't obey the Father. He didn't love the Father and follow the Father's wishes because, oh, I have to do this. It's my duty. He didn't do it because he was afraid of his Father. He didn't do it as a part of legalistic enslavement. I have to follow the law. The law says love God, so okay, I'll love the Father. I'll do that. You don't see any of that in the relationship between the Son and the Father. What you see is a relationship of absolute trust and absolute obedience. Jesus willingly followed the Father's will because he was absolutely convinced that the Father loved him. And he never questioned whether he could get a better deal with somebody else. He never thought that the Father might be holding out on him or trying to trick him in some way. He trusted the Father completely, and therefore he obeyed the Father utterly. Now it's in this context, in verse 11, that Jesus talks about joy. I want you to experience my joy, the joy that I have with my Father. But in the context of the love relationship that Jesus had with the Father, he experienced a great joy, the greatest joy possible. And he wanted to share that kind of joy with his followers. To respond to the Father's love and obedient trust would lead to a kind of joy that cannot be experienced in this world. And Jesus says, I want you to experience this joy, and I want you to experience it to its fullest. The fullest. I want you to get every part of it. I want the cup to overflow with the joy that you experience that I have too. I thought back to the Psalms. Psalm 16:11. From the New Living Translation says this: You will show me the way of life, or the path of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Isn't that a great, great statement? You will show me, God, the way of life, the way to live my life, and I'm going to follow it. And you're going to grant me in this the joy of just your presence with me and all the good stuff that living with you comes along as part of the package. And I thought about joy of presence, joy in just being in somebody else's presence. the peaceful feeling, the happy feeling that comes with being near someone. And the thought that came to me was when I was in elementary school, and it was after school, and I'm sitting in the family room of our house playing on the floor, my Cowboys and Indians stuff, with my Lincoln Logs. Anybody remember Lincoln Logs? About 10 of you. Erector sets? Huh? More. Okay. Engineering. Good. But Lincoln, you know, you'd put these little forts together and houses together, and it was all wonderful. And I'd play Cowboys and Indians. And I can see it now. I'm sitting in the room, right around the bend of the corner. Mom's making dinner. I can smell the wonderful, great smells that are coming out of the kitchen. I'm listening to the record player. Now, back in that day, we had record players. And this one, we had lots of records of musicals. And they were on this 33 and a third size records. Okay. And, I love musicals. I don't know what it was. I'm like 8 to 10 years old, and I love listening to musicals. And my mother loved it, too. I mean, we'd listen to the musical, The King and I, West Side Story, Oklahoma, and Mom's favorite was South Pacific. And I had such a joy in those times of feeling safe and secure. Parents are watching out for me. Mom's making some good meal, and it wasn't vegetarian. And it was meat. And if we were really lucky, it was fish sticks. I found out years and years later, I think my dad had even passed, and my mom, and I said, why didn't, you know, Susie cooks up some great fish dishes now, and I thought, well, why didn't we ever have fish when I was growing up, except fish sticks with ketchup, right? And she said, well, your father never liked fish. So the only way we got fish in the house was fish sticks. But it works for me. Anyway, Mom would be, you know, and it's just such a great, wonderful feeling. Now you ramp that up to infinity and you say, what is it like to live your life in the presence of the Almighty God who walks with you and talks with you along life's narrow way? What's it like to go hand in hand with the Almighty God as you go through your day? For some of us where life is treating us well right now, I mean, it's just joy to the max. For others of us who are struggling and hurting right now, we're hanging on for dear life. But he's there and he's holding out his hand. It's outstretched towards you. Will you take it? Will you take his hand and will you walk with him? For he wants to walk with you. There's joy in this. And Jesus says, abide in obedience and trusting in the Father and finding the joy in his presence. And then in verses 12 and 13, we find abiding means loving. 12 and 13, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now, here we return to what any disciple of Jesus already knows. The central focus of our obedience, the central command of our lives. Jesus said, you know, if you obey my commands, you will abide in my love. Well, what's the greatest command that Jesus ever gave us? Well, it comes all the way back from the Old Testament days, doesn't it? For Jesus was asked one time by a lawyer, what's the greatest commandment in the Jewish law? And in Mark's rendition of this encounter, Mark 12:29-31, Jesus says, the most important one is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment that is greater than these. The whole law and the prophets all depend on this. You got it all right here. It's not just the cliff notes of the Jewish Torah. It is the Jewish Torah. The foundation are two commands. Love God and love your neighbor. So we're to love God and we're to love our neighbor. And who's our neighbor? Well, right now, your neighbor is the person sitting next to you. Yeah, look at each other. In fact, I want you to look at the person sitting next to you and say these words: you are my neighbor. You are my neighbor. You're my neighbor. You feel good? Isn't that a nice thing to say to each other? I hope everybody heard it. Did everybody get that given to them? Anybody not get that? I'll be happy to walk down right now and give. Oh, you are my neighbor. All right, right. I'm looking at you. You're my neighbor. Okay? All right. We don't have time to get into the parable, you know, of when Jesus was asked, and who is my neighbor, you know, and he tells that story of Good Samaritan, but that's in a nutshell what it is. Your neighbor is the person next to you at the moment. So that's what we're to be about. And to what extent are we to share this love? Well, it's to be a love of sacrificial giving. Because Jesus went to a cross to show us how much he loves. And God sent his only son to die on a cross. That's how much God loves the Father. And the Spirit, well, he just spends time with us. That would be loving enough right there, don't you think? Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus has done, and that's the measure of our love that we're to give one to another. So the question for us here is, do you see your life as a gift offered to others in sacrificial service? Because that's what Jesus is talking about here. That we go into the world to love others. That our mission as we go through the day is to love the Father who loves us completely and love our neighbor who may or may not love us. I like to, when I'm driving around, I think, okay, I own this road. Now, not the way you're thinking, though. You see, I own this road. That means, get out of my way! No. Here's what I think about when I own this road. It's our chance, my chance, to be hospitable to everybody on the road. Which means I'm in a lane and somebody is over here and they have their turn signal on. They want to get into my lane. What do I do? Speed up! No. I back off the gas and give them proper space so that they can safely get into my lane, because it's my lane, okay? I own this lane, but I'm yielding because this person needs to move over. And the neighborly thing to do is to give them space. It drives me crazy when I'm driving down the road and I see this little scenario going on in front of me between the car in my lane, I own them, and this person over here, and they're trying to get over, and this clown doesn't give them space. It drives me absolutely insane. Give them space. Love them as a neighbor. And you go through your whole life thinking about that, and all your whole day you're thinking about that. How can I give people the space they need? Or the whatever resource they need at this moment. Can I help them in this? Is the first words, you know, when somebody calls, is, how can I help you? Didn't Jesus use that a lot? People came to him and Jesus would say, well, how can I help you? What do you need from me? What do you need, or what do you want? He asked that question over and over again. He knew the answer, but he'd ask anyway. He lived a life of sacrificial giving. He cared for others. Okay, and then the last one. This is the lengthiest one. It's verses 14 to 17, and it's abiding in friendship. Abiding in friendship. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. We'll just stop there for a minute. Jesus tells his disciples they have become his friends. Now, as far as I know, throughout the entire Bible, only one person was given that title, friend of God, and that was Abraham. I'm not sure about Moses, but I know Abraham got it. So even if it was Moses, two of them. Throughout the entire span of the Old Testament days, one or two people got that title, had that position, friend of God. And Jesus now tells his disciples, you're all my friends. Every one of you is my friend. Here's why. Because a slave doesn't know what his master is up to. And they understood that too, because all around them was the institution of slavery. It was very obvious. It's not all the hidden stuff that's going on, unfortunately, in our world today. But there were millions upon millions of slaves in the Roman Empire, and their masters told them, do this, do that. And wouldn't necessarily tell them why. Didn't have to tell them why. Just do it. Slaves. I thought of Ben-Hur. Great movie. 1959. I have a copy. It was given to me. I pulled out the scene of Charlton Heston there rowing in a Roman trimarine. Three oars on each side. And what's the engine, you know? What's the engine? Well, it's these guys. And what do they get to do? They get to row. And the only thing they need to know is, how fast are we rowing? Normal speed, battle speed, ramming speed. That's all they get to know or need to know. And it's pretty tough work. Well, that's what slaves are about. But Jesus says, you're not slaves. You're not slaves. You know, today a lot of people want to know a lot of things. Lots of work and money is expended these days to hide information from others, particularly on the internet. Except if you're on Facebook. Good luck, you know, with that one. But think of all the internet encryption safeguards that are put into place so that you can use your credit cards. Think of all the groups trying to hack in to safeguarded information, outfits like WikiLeaks. And yet Jesus says here, I am giving you all the information that I have learned from my Father. I have now made it known to you. We have been given the most important information in the world because we know the plan of the Father for the entire world. It's a worldwide plan. It's an eternal plan. It was given to the Son, and now the Son gives it to us. It's the plan of the redemption of the world, because that is what history is all about, folks. It is God who made this world, who is redeeming this world. That is where this planet is going. And when we, you know, I spoke, what, last week of Revelation, the book of the Revelation given to St. John. We sang about it right here tonight, today. The idea of what? We win! We win. But in the process of this battle that is now going on, we're a part of God's plan to help every human being on this planet come to know God personally through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will knock down the gates of hell to do it. It's the cross where Christ died and paid the penalty. It's the resurrection where we find out that Jesus wasn't playing games. It was the real deal, and He is the real deal. It was the arrival of the Holy Spirit to empower every disciple of Christ. And it's going to be finally the second coming to which we look forward to. The Apostle Paul spoke of this plan as a mystery now revealed to all believers. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, God has now revealed to us His mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill His good pleasure. And this is the plan, that at the right time He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. And the Son has made this plan available to every believer. Do we get it? Do we understand this plan is being worked out in our presence today? And if we do get it, what are we doing about it? Being a student of military history, you know, I read a fair amount, and one of the most interesting things about World War II was the invasion of Europe by the Allies, the greatest amphibious assault ever done. Now, this was the plan. You see there were 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 beaches that we were going to invade. You see the units, if you could get a good look, and I'll be happy to email any of you this wonderful slide, by the way. But you see the divisions, which divisions are going to hit which beaches. This plan fell into the hands of the German just a few days after the invasion occurred. I guess a courier was killed and his bag was taken, and the whole plan, not just the invasion part, but which, after the invasion, what were our next objectives, how other divisions were going to be coming on shore, where they were going to come on shore, and where they were going to go. The whole plan was made available to the German high command. And they did nothing with it, because they had been deceived. One of the greatest hoaxes or deceptions of World War II was that we had created a false army in England with rubber tanks, with fake radio traffic. This entire army was under the command of General George Patton. And it was going to invade not here, but farther up the coast at the Pas-de-Calais. That's where we were going to have the real invasion. And the Germans bought it. So instead of sending their most elite units down to attack us when we were most vulnerable, they said, no, we're holding them in reserve because we know the real invasion's coming later. They had the plan and they did nothing about it. And they lost. We have the plan for the redemption of the world. Are we doing something about it? Does it make a difference? It should. And so our last question is, do you truly believe God is carrying out his plan for this world or not? Do you believe it or don't you? Do you understand that God is up to something in and through you every day? He is working all around us all the time. Do we get it? Do we see it? Do we perceive it? And then do we join it? What our church is searching for right now is, what does God have in the future for Santa Clara First Baptist? And we are praying towards that end. Finding it out and applying it. Well, we want to end our time today with prayer, as we've been doing every week during this series. I want to lead you in some prayer, but we're going to put a little wrinkle in it. I don't want you praying for yourself. I want you to be praying for the people on either side of you, your neighbors. You know, I thought about, at this point, pulling out a $100 bill, walking down the aisle, and giving it to somebody. Now, wouldn't that be cool? And you think, oh, maybe he's going to do this every week. We'll get attendance up, and everybody will be sitting right here. And because of all those reasons, I said no. And I don't have a $100 bill to speak of, so anyway, that's not going to work. But giving somebody a $100 bill, wow, resource. What a blessing to get a $100 bill. What a great thing that somebody would give somebody else a $100 bill. And how you would feel towards that person who gave it to you. Me. Do you realize your prayers for one another mean a heck of a lot more than a $100 bill? Do you realize that when you pray for other people, you are bringing down the grace of God into their lives, which is worth a lot more than a $100 bill? It's true. Disciples pray. They pray within God's will. And Jesus says, the Father will answer your prayers when you pray according to his will to bear fruit that will last forever. And fruit that will last forever is the work of God in people's lives. Because this building isn't going to last forever. These pew chairs aren't going to last forever. What's the only thing that lasts forever? God and people. That's it. So when we bring down the grace of God into the lives of people, we're doing a work that lasts forever. Fruit that will last. So would you bow your heads with me, please? I'm going to lead us in this prayer, and I want you to be thinking about the person on either side of you as you pray these prayers. Father, remind my neighbor of who they are to you, the object of your gracious love. Pray that prayer. And Father, show them where the greatest joy of life resides, in a relationship with you. Show them, Father, where this greatest joy of life resides. And Father, empower my neighbor to love others the way you love us. And finally, Father, enable my neighbor to align their lives according to your eternal plan for this world. Father, it is a delight to bring down your grace into the lives of others. And as I pray for our church, I pray these things, that we would find that we're your beloved children, that we would find that the greatest joy of life is in a relationship with you, that we would be empowered to love the way you have loved us, and that we could align our lives to your plans. Because we follow you, Father, we want to glorify you. And that is the greatest joy of all. To know that we've been employed in your service, not as slaves, but as friends, to make a difference in this world. Continue to speak to us, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen.